extraordinary, going beyond what is usual, regular, or established. We believe extraordinary prayers can lead to an extraordinary life because we serve an extraordinary God. What if we truly embraced the discipline and delight of extraordinary prayer? What if it led to personal breakthroughs? What if it led to a new chapter for your family? What if it led to a new sense of God's presence when we gather together corporately? What if it led to a revival in the fulfillment of our 2030 vision? What if our extraordinary God is simply waiting to respond to our extraordinary prayers? Don't settle for ordinary, when an extraordinary life awaits those who embrace the power of extraordinary prayer.
Hey, welcome to Calvary, and another pause to consider adding something extra to our ordinary prayer life this summer. We're investing 100 days in answering some what if questions. What if 100 days of extraordinary prayer became the tipping point for a move of God that would lead to the number of Christ followers in Central PA doubling by 2030? What if a short-term commitment? And let's be honest, that's all it is. I mean, it's the end of June already, and we're over a third of the way through. Ask my family. I start my, hey, summer's almost over mantra well before the end of June. But I'll still ask, what if a short-term commitment to extraordinary prayer brought a wholeness to your heart and a sense of God's presence that back in May you never thought would ever be in reach? Well, today we're diving into the extra of gratitude. So I'd like you to join me in an object lesson as we start. Reach down and grab your seat, wherever you're at. Go ahead, unless you're driving, probably not then, but grab your seat, the seat you're sitting on, not the one at the end of your legs. Reach down and grip the front of your chair tight, like you're on a roller coaster about ready to do the loop-de-doo, and there's no bar across your waist and no harness around your shoulders. Just reach down and grab like life depends upon your grip. And now as you're gripping, listen to these facts from Mark Batterson's book, The Grave Robber. You may feel as if you are sitting still right now, but it's all an illusion of miraculous proportions. Planet Earth is spinning around its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. Every 24 hours, planet Earth pulls off a celestial 360. And at the same time, we're hurtling through space at an average velocity of 67,108 miles per hour. That's not just faster than a speeding bullet, it's 87 times faster than the speed of sound. So even on a day when you feel like you didn't get much done, don't forget that you traveled almost 1.6 million miles through space. Good job. And if that isn't miraculous, I don't know what is. And yet, when was the last time you thanked God? You got out of bed in the morning and thanked God for keeping us in orbit or keeping us on the planet. I'm guessing you've never prayed. Lord, I wasn't sure we'd make the full rotation today, but you did it again. Thank you. Or how about your eye? Take it from way out there to way in here. Did you know that on a clear day, the human eye can easily see an elevated object 40 miles away? And that same eye, within a single second, can refocus on a bug that lands on your arm. In fact, Lynn's eyes can see bugs that aren't even there. Our eyes differentiate between 1,000 different shades of color. I can't name more than, 10 or 20, but my eye can see the difference. Our sight is so remarkable that Darwin, after studying the eye, wrote, "To suppose that the human eye, with so many parts all working together, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." But when's the last time you woke up and opened your eyes and exclaimed to God, "Oh my God, what have you done with my eyes? It is so amazing. Thank you." Let's be honest. Sometimes when it comes to life and gratitude, the last thing in the world that I want to see with my amazing eyes is another rotation of the planet. Because sometimes life is hard, and sometimes prayer gets stuck. Isn't that what's happened to the psalmist in Psalm 77? In Psalm 77, verses 1 through 10, he writes, "I cry out to my God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. God, I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days. I search my soul and I ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? I mean, can you relate to any of that? Have you ever asked those questions or ones like them? Deep trouble. I pray, but there's no comfort for my soul. I'm longing for his help. I'm overwhelmed with longing for his help. I can't even sleep, but I can't pray. Have you ever experienced that kind of stuck? See, Psalm 77 is the cry of someone who's stuck, someone who's waiting for the bad stuff to stop and the good stuff to start. And meanwhile, their prayer life is stuck. It's less than ordinary. It's not extraordinary. In the 1940s, C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Problem of Pain. It's an intellectual and philosophical look at the problem of pain and suffering. 20 years later, he wrote another book. This one was entitled A Grief Observed. He had married Joy Gresham, and not long after they were married, Joy died from cancer. And in the book, he states that in the middle of his grief, in the middle of his desperate time, he cried out to God, but he heard nothing. He said it was like God slammed the door in my face. See, Psalm 77 is not an intellectual response to the problem of pain. It's a grief observed and deepened by the absence and the silence of God. Sometimes God seems silent, or even worse, sometimes, haven't you ever felt that it feels like he's against me and I'm stuck in deep trouble? Have you ever felt that way? I mean, it doesn't require a brush with death. It might be a rough season with a family member or just a long season of spiritual dryness. Times when I search for an experience of God, but I get nothing. Times when it seems like the best I can do is ponder the difference between how it once was and how it is. Psalmist says, I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and I ponder the difference now. See, what he's doing is he's comparing, right? He's pondering the difference between today's crud and yesterday's good. Or maybe I ponder the difference between my crud and your good. Did you ever play the comparison game? You find yourself going through a dark time and a well-meaning friend says, well, at least you don't have it as bad as those folks. And you're thinking like, oh yeah, now that I realize somebody else is suffering, I can be grateful. Well, I could be if it wasn't for the fact there's always someone doing better than me, right? Just depends on where you look. And I can't, in those times, I can't help but ask why. God, why? Why is it so dark? Why are you so silent? Have you stopped loving me? Did you ever love me? What about those promises, God? All over the place, I've read in the Bible, why no grace for me? Why no open doors for me? Have you turned your hand against me? And sometimes when our hearts are filled with whys, we try to pray and it just seems like our prayers are like they're bouncing off the ceiling, right? And occasionally you pull out your Bible or a good Christian book, but nothing sticks. You get together with other Christians and they're talking about God this or God that, but it's like a foreign language to you because it's been so long since you truly sense God's presence. Oftentimes they call that a dark night of the soul. It's God hiding, and the music that once moved you doesn't anymore. The friends who once helped you don't. The prayers you once relied on are now empty. Sometimes God is silent. Listen, this psalm, Psalm 77, like so many other psalms, it's not trying to fix the hurt or explain away the pain. Instead, it's the authentic why of a grief observed. It's a captured moment of God's people experiencing fear and doubt and hardship, darkness, millions of people. You know what? Millions of people over thousands of years have read Psalm 77 and thought, God, that's me. And do you understand what that means? It means that you are not the first and you are not alone. That the path you travel on, if you find yourself in deep trouble, it's not a footpath. It's a major highway. You're not alone in the desert. You're not the first one to find God silent. And to be touched by the dry, parching winds of God's silence does not necessarily mean that you messed up, like it's all your fault or that something is wrong with your devotional life. If you could just get it right. Sometimes it is the case that God is simply silent. Charles Spurgeon, a mega pastor in a time when such things were kind of unheard of, he understood this, and he wrote one time, "Spiritual darkness of any sort is to be avoided. And yet, surprising as it may seem to be, it is a fact that some of the best of God's people frequently walk in darkness. Some of them," he writes, "are wrapped in a sevenfold gloom at times. I note that some of those I greatly love," he said, "and who are, in my judgment, among the very choicest of God's people, travel most of the way to heaven by night." So what do we do in the darkness? Well, I would say we got to start with some honest whys. I mean, like the psalmist, we need to get our whys out. You can't hide them. You can't stuff them. Our whys need to become a cry to God. Oh, God, why? Why is this happening? Why is it so dark? Why am I going through this? And when our whys of doubt become cries of prayer, I'm telling you, we're starting to get unstuck. We're on our way to extraordinary. Listen, when we're stuck in deep trouble and our whys become cries and our cries then give way to thanksgiving, I'm telling you, something special is at work. The reviving of life is on its way. And I just ask you, what if this is our needed extra? What if this is the extra that you need to add to your ordinary prayer life? The psalmist adds something extra when he starts to remember with gratefulness all that God has done. He's not forgetting the heart, he's just remembering the good. In Psalm 77, verses 11 through 12, he says, "But then I recall all that you have done. O Lord, I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works." In other words, whenever I ponder the difference between my crud and the good old days, my focus is on my circumstances, my personal yuck. But in verse 11, the psalmist starts moving his focus from his yuck to his God. See, when we focus on the crud, the external circumstances that are so difficult, it's so easy. When we focus on that, it's so easy to miss the actual and ongoing work of God. We become blind to the real. But a gratitude extra aligns my heart with God's divine reality. See, in the midst of a dark night of the soul, the psalmist begins to focus on the greatness and the goodness of God. He stops thinking about himself and he starts preaching to himself. And maybe we should join him. Stop thinking about ourselves and start preaching to ourselves, proclaiming to ourselves the goodness and the greatness of God. Today we call that changing the narrative. Whatever you call it, that's what's happening in the rest of Psalm. Psalm 77, look in verses 13 through 16. He says, "Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled." And then he goes on, he continues, you can read it later. "The sea quaked to its very depths, the clouds poured down rain, your arrows of lightning flashed, your thunder roared from the whirlwind, the earth trembled and shook, and your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway that no one knew was there. You led your people through." And if you don't recognize that, the psalmist is remembering the people of Israel centuries ago. Remembering the people of Israel on the run from Pharaoh and the greatness of God on display when he parted the waters of the Red Sea to provide a way through for them. And I don't know, when I listen to those words of the psalmist, I feel like I begin to hear the sound of humility. It's not pity. See, pity sounds like comparison and entitlement, but humility is the sound of someone coming to the recognition that it's not all up to me. And it's not all about me. Let me say that again. It's not all up to me, and it's not all about me. It's about God and His ways. And what if God wants to use my dark night to shine a bright light for somebody who doesn't know Him? Maybe somebody decades away from where I'm at right now. You see, few things abort a heart of gratitude like an attitude of entitlement. When we're entitled, we grumble when we don't get what we want because we didn't get what we deserved. And when we get what we want, we still aren't grateful because after all, I just deserved it. But when we start focusing on the goodness and the greatness of God, something starts changing inside. Something special starts to happen. So how do I become more aware of God's goodness and greatness? We need to practice gratitude. Just very simply, make a gratitude list. Charles Verstraeten was a pastor who was old when I was getting started, and at a conference I was at with him decades ago, one day he told me about his prayer diary. From 1949 until the day he died, he recorded his requests with the dates that he prayed in a journal. And whenever God answered a prayer, he went back to all the dates where he listed that request, every one of them, not just the first one. And he wrote in the date that God answered the prayer, and he crossed out that request. There was a time during seminary when his faith was shaken to the point of almost losing it. It was deep trouble, dark night of the soul, and God seemed silent and absent. And one day he just sat down and he started thumbing through the pages of the requests all the way back to 1949. And as he did that, he relived the crossed out answers to prayer, and he remembered God's faithfulness and goodness. He said, that little prayer diary rescued me that day. I completed seminary, was ordained into pastoral ministry, and that prayer diary is the most tangible evidence I possess of the miraculous working of a sovereign God. His prayer diary was his gratitude list. Make a gratitude list. And let me say this, make a gratitude list even if it's not your own. Even if it's not stuff that has happened to you, for you. Don't miss that. For the psalmist to turn the corner, he couldn't think of things that had happened to him that he was grateful for. So he started reciting the works of God that were not his own. They did not immediately affect him. He was rehearsing good stuff that he didn't even experience. And I don't know, maybe ultimately you could argue they made a difference in his life, like my great-great-great-grandmother and grandfather, but it's kind of like me waking up in the morning and saying, oh God, thank you for Roger Williams, who started the very first Baptist church in America back in 1638. Thank you, God, for Roger. But see, when we do that, what we're really doing is we're saying, God, thank you for being the kind of God who for 400 years ago was drawing people into church families. God, thank you for your consistency. Jesus, thank you for building your church through imperfect people. Spirit of God, thank you for the way that you've touched people's hearts through the foolishness of preaching for millennia. God, thank you for being so kind and loving and powerful and patient. Make a gratitude list, even if it's not your own. Maybe that's your extra. I mean, write down 50 things today for which you're grateful for. For the rest of the summer, add 2 new things every day. Stuff that reflects the goodness and the greatness of God. I'm telling you, this simple discipline could revive your soul and kickstart your ordinary prayer in the deepest of darkest trouble. Practice gratitude. And let's be honest, most of us need practice, because sometimes even when what God does good is for me, we're not always good at gratitude. Even when life gets extraordinary, we don't always say thank you. So let me take us into the New Testament, a gratitude extra prayer story. And let me simply suggest that if our hearts are soft, sometimes we're not so different from the guys in this story. Too often, we don't turn our gift receiving into thanksgiving. The story that I'm going to close with is found in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 17. And here's what it says. As Jesus continued toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, not before they went, but as they went, as they were going, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked him, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Now, let's be clear. These guys have perhaps the worst disease of their day. Leprosy attacks the body, resulting in sores and missing fingers and damaged limbs. It stinks because of the damaged flesh. The disease can take 30 years to run its course, and in that time span, entire limbs can simply fall off. It is horrible. But at least in those days, the trouble wasn't just physical. The pain was not just physical. It was deepened by emotional and relational and spiritual pain. They were removed from their community. I mean, think about that. No contact with kids or grandkids. None. No last kiss goodbye from his wife. No handshake from good friends. No more donuts in the driveway. No more shared suppers. Isolated from people. Isolated from God. Temple doors locked shut. And because of this, lepers would often live together. Roam together, beg for food together, yell together to warn unsuspecting people to keep their distance. So imagine being one of those guys. I mean, imagine what you have lost and what you would give to regain what you lost. As Jesus walks into the village, these guys see him. They knew his name, which means they knew at least a bit of his fame. And so they called out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They aren't just looking for food. They're looking for a greater gift. They're seeking healing and wholeness, restoration, something good. And Jesus, the Master, responds. Jesus, the Master of gravity, the Master of heaven and earth, the Master of death and disease, says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, you got to understand that the local priests were more than just pastor, worship leader. He was the gatekeeper. If a person claimed to be healed of leprosy, it was the priest's responsibility to authenticate the healing. It was his announcement of cleansing that would reopen the gates to community and worship. And so Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Now, understand in the timing of this, they're not healed yet. They look down and their bodies still reek with the devastation of leprosy, mangled limbs, sores bound with rags. I mean, at that moment that Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priest, they're no better off than they were before. They saw Jesus, but they go. And as they go, they're cleansed. And that word cleansed, it means free from impurities. In other words, the sores are gone, the skin is cleaned up, the tiny hairs on the forearm turn from snow white back to brown, the leprosy is gone. But then it also says that they were healed. That's a different word. Not only cleansed from impurities, but healed. The word means to mend or repair. I honestly think it means that the fingers and toes were restored, that limbs were replaced, a hand, an arm, a foot regained. Not just cleansed, but mended, repaired. This was an amazing, amazing miracle. Can you imagine them walking away from Jesus, shaking their heads like, "I don't know. He told us to go, but man, nothing has changed. If something doesn't happen before we get there," and then all of a sudden something happened. And I just imagine they're screaming in disbelief and cheering in anticipation. Their dark night is over, and they're racing to see who can get to the priest first. Except for one. One goes back. One returns to the one who returned his life. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He had this deep, deep humility. And he simply said, "Jesus, thank you." And that's my challenge for you, for me, for all of us. Be the one. Why was there only one? I mean, it could be lots of reasons. In fact, we could probably pretty easily think of our own. Perhaps the magnitude of the gift overwhelmed the majesty of the giver. Or maybe they felt like they deserved it. Like, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't feel like you're entitled to wholeness instead of brokenness? Maybe everything in that moment of healing seemed more urgent than the simple act of going back to say thank you. 10 were healed, but one came back. And my challenge is simply, be the one. Be the one who always comes back. Be the one who lives by an internal GPS of gratitude. Be the one who humbly believes that God has his hand in every good gift that you have ever received, in every hard time that you have ever experienced. Be the one who chooses to open your eyes with this childlike wonder to the grace of God at work in you and around you. Be the one. And then let it spill out around you. Be the one who is never too busy to write a note or grab a cup of coffee with someone who made a difference in your life. Be the one, because when our whys turn to cries, and in the midst of our cry, we add this little extra of gratitude, I'm telling you, something happens. Something happens, something special, like what happens in this story. In Luke 17:17 through 19, Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has sozoed you." The word sozo is not in your translation. It's the Greek word, sozo. Some of your translations say healed. Some say made well. Some say saved. This is the third word. There was a cleansing, a removing of the leprosy. There was a healing, a mending, a repairing. But for the one who came back, there was also a sozoing. Sozo is a Greek word that is sometimes translated as healing, sometimes as spiritual deliverance, and often as salvation. It's more than cleansing. It's more than external change, more than repair, more than restoration. This is salvation. It's transformation. It's intimacy with God. This is deep. Sozo goes deep. It's healing. It's deliverance and salvation. Something special happens when we add a gratitude extra to our ordinary prayers. Listen, when we go through deep trouble, we all have our whys. God, why? Why is this happening to me? Where are you? Why are you silent? But when our whys turn to cries, when we get them out, when we cry out to God, we kickstart our prayers. And when our cries, at some point, add in the extra of gratitude, oh my goodness, something special happens, something deep. Revival is on the doorstep, personal and corporate. You know, in the last 4 years, our friends in Myanmar have gone through deep trouble. During COVID, we lost our good friends, Peter and David. The military coup has led to over half the people in the country living in poverty, over half. A bag of rice has tripled in cost. Gas is up 500%. Medical help is almost non-existent, unless you're in the military. Whole villages have been bombed. Churches have been burned. They're starting to conscript young people into the military. So I asked a few of our Myanmar friends this week, in the midst of all the hard stuff, for what are you grateful? Are you able to have gratitude in the midst of the difficulty? And of course, they talked about your generosity, but there was more. Moses said, "Whenever I have a hard time, I just sit quietly and think about how faithful he is. During these hard years, most of the time, I'm counting his faithfulness in my life." Boy said, "Pastor, I'm grateful that the difficulties and the hardships lead us closer to Jesus." Noah said, "Even though we face many difficulties and hard times, God's blessings are overflowing to our family." Esther, who lost her husband David, said, "In my hard time, everything seems negative. From a human perspective, it's all discouraging," she said, "but I'm thankful that he gives me new strength as I read the Bible each morning." Joseph, the leader of the team, said the coup destroyed all the houses in many villages, and many people ran away from their hometowns with no clothes or food. "We are thankful that we are able to share our blessings. We share our food, and we share the good news." And many, he said, many have believed in Jesus and got baptized. See, something special is happening there. In all the years we've been involved, I've never seen more people coming to know Jesus and be baptized. And what's happening is they've let their whys of doubt turn to cries of prayer, and they've chosen to be the one who returns. So I'm simply asking, will you join them? Will you be the one? Will you be one of the ones? I could close by telling you about all the research. My goodness, there is no spiritual discipline that has more secular research to it. All the research about how gratitude is a key to thriving marriages and happy people, how it reduces stress and lengthens life. But rather than telling you what gratitude can do for you, let me just tell you why it does what it does. See, gratitude works because it brings us into the presence of the one who gives us more than our works deserve. And as we come into his presence, we learn to become more aware of his presence, of his goodness and his greatness and his work. You know, in the years to come, I believe that the great divide of thriving, of a flourishing life, will not be political. It won't be between liberals and conservatives or evangelicals and progressives. It will not be a gender divide or a sexuality divide or even an economic divide. It'll be a divide between those who are aware and those who are not. Those who are aware of the goodness and greatness of our God, aware of the kindness and patience and authority of King Jesus, of Christ, aware of the breath of life and power that comes from the Spirit combined with the Word of God, the great divide of thriving and flourishing will be marked as the domain of those who practice gratitude, because you know what? Few things will make you more aware of His presence than giving thanks in His presence. Let me pray for you. God, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Spirit of God, thank you for all that you're doing in the world around us, for 10,000 things that you're doing that we have absolutely no idea of the grandeur of your goodness and your greatness. God, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your deep, deep compassion. Thank you for your silence, because I know there are times that the silence is meant to cause us to hunger and long for you even more. Jesus, thank you for your miracles. Thank you for resurrection power let loose. Spirit of God, thank you for the way that you breathe life into us through the Word of God. And I pray for every person listening who is struggling with an ability to be grateful because they find themselves in deep trouble, when they're asking all those questions, all those whys, God, I pray that in the days to come, their whys will be let loose, that their whys will become cries of prayer, and that in the midst of the cries of prayer, there'll be moments of gratitude. And as you bring those together, God, that you would do something special, that you would revive life, that you would revive people around us. God, help us to be the one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.